Elder brethren, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be able to talk to you this afternoon on this subject of consecration and baptism. And approaching this subject, we realize it is particularly and peculiarly in relationship to the fact that we are a member of the human family. As we look about us, we find ourselves surrounded by people of all descriptions, and we wonder, where did we all come from? We read about an answer to this question in Acts 17, 24 to 31 in the dialogue. As God who made the world and all things in it, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, nor is he served by the hands of men as needing anything. He having given to all life and breath and all things, and made from one every nation of men to dwell on the whole face of the earth, having determined the appointed seasons and fixed limits of their habitation, to seek God, that perhaps they might feel after and find him, and indeed he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for all that we his offspring are. Being therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to imagine a gold or silver or stone sculpture, a work of art and human skill, to be like the deity. Therefore, indeed, overlooking the times of ignorance, God now commands all men in every place to reform, because he has established a day in which he will judge the world, or rather judge the habitable, in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having furnished a proof to all by raising him from the dead. This statement reminds us that God is the creator of the universe, and that out of the immensity of that universe he chose a small speck of earth to establish a home for his human creation. God created man in his image, male and female created he him. Genesis 1:27. Adam was made from the elements of the earth with the breath of life in his nostrils, and he became a living soul, a being with senses peculiarly adapted to live forever on the earth, Genesis 2:7. After a short while, Adam disobeyed the divine law and incurred the just penalty of death, shared by his wife Eve and their offspring, born to them after they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. For centuries, the affairs of this human family continued until the flood of Noah's day, permitted because of the gross wickedness which prevailed because of the fallen angels. Again, time passed until a promise was made to faithful Abraham, that in him and in his seed all the families of the earth should be blessed. Because God allowed evil to continue in the earth, there were few who chose to worship the true God. The majority of the race chose rather to worship false gods, making images of stone and wood to represent their deities. To offset this influence, and to create a condition which would preserve the basis for that seed of promise, God chose the people of Israel to be his people, and he gave them his law, which specifically forbade them from worshiping any other gods, and from making any images or likenesses to anything in the earth or in the heavens. Exodus 20, 3 and 4. These times of ignorance were overlooked by God because man was weak and unable to keep the perfect divine law. However, when the due time arrived, God took the first direct action to recover the human creation from their fallen condition. This he did by sending his own son, in human form, partaking of the human race through his mother Mary, keeping the perfect law of God, and thereby winning the reward of life offered by the law, offering himself as an offering for sin, and thereby condemning sin, Romans 8:3. Therefore, from this time, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent or reform, because he has appointed a day in which he will be able to judge the world under righteous conditions, when their sins will be blotted out by that righteous judge, and the world of mankind will become the children of the Christ. This call to repentance was first made at the first advent and was directed toward the Jew first and later to the Gentiles. This call to repentance and reformation was the intent that these would have their sins blotted out when the Lord returned at his second advent to establish the times of refreshing and restitution whereby the sins of the world would be blotted out. So then, the time for the development of these called out ones would be between the first advent and the full establishment of the kingdom after the second advent, or we might say, generally speaking, during the gospel age. And we're using Acts 3:19 in that connection. This is that great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto those by unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For unto the angels have he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, but for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:3-11. Above where it says that they are all of one, it means that they all have one Father according to the rhema and the dialogue. So then, Adam was a son of God before he sinned. The world of mankind will be the children of the Christ during the kingdom until restored to perfection, when they will be restored to harmony with their Creator and regain the place lost by Adam as perfect human sons of God. But these called out ones, begotten of the Spirit of God, are now the sons of God, and if faithful, will be born to the Spirit's plane as sons of God. But this call to repentance has been going out for approximately 1945 years. Is it still going out? Has the bride made herself ready yet? Is the door still open? Is there still time to prepare and enter into the marriage? We know of no time limit here. As there were only 10 days between the ascension of Jesus unto Pentecost, so we think that it will be only a short interval of time between the glorification of the church until the first sign of physical restitution upon the human family. This we have not seen yet. Therefore, if anyone sees this call, if you see the door open to take up your cross and follow daily in the footsteps of Jesus, to consecrate, to do God's will, and sacrificing your earthly hopes, and in exchange receive an heavenly hope, then enter in. The wise man says in Proverbs 23:26, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. After we have obtained some knowledge of the fact that the Lord's ways are truth and righteousness, then we realize that the request to give him our heart, our love, our loyalty, and our dedication is only reasonable. He does not ask for our silver and our gold, our lands. No, all he he asks for is our heart, but in reality, that means our all. There's a poem that I like called My Sacrifice. Lay it on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept this gift today for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thine shrine, nor any world-famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring within my trembling hand this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small. And thou alone, O Lord, canst understand how when I yield thee this, I yield mine all. Hidden therein thy searching gaze can see, struggles of passion, visions of delight, all that I have or am or fain would be, deep loves, fond hopes, and longings infinite. It hath been wet with tears and dimmed with sighs, clutched in my grasp till beauty hath it none. Now from thy footstool, where its vanquished lies, the prayer ascendeth, may thine will be done. Take it, O Father, ere my courage fail, and merge it so in thine own will, that I may never have a wish to take it back. When heart and courage fail, to thee I fly. So changed, so purified, so like thine own, make thou my will, so graced with love divine, I may not know or feel it as mine own, but recognize my will as one with thine. Yes, anyone who gives his heart to the Lord gives all. Some might be inclined to think that this is too much. For instance, we read in Luke 18:18-24, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There none is good, save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father. And he said, All these things have I done from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have their riches enter the kingdom of God? The rich ruler thought that he was keeping the law and thus was entitled to a reward of life. He did not realize that his attempt at keeping the letter of the law could never make him worthy of life. Jesus' suggestion that he divest himself of his wealth was a first step in changing his attitude toward others and developing a spirit of humility which would prepare him to be able to become one of Jesus' followers. It was not a case of giving everything away and then being destitute and dependent upon someone else, but rather that he would have become a steward over these things to be used in the Lord's service to the best of his ability. Apparently, the young ruler was not ready to accept the will of God in place of his own. In verse 25 of Luke 18, For it is easier for a camel to go through an eagle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We understand that there were small openings in the walls of ancient cities, which could be opened after dark to allow the entrance of the camel if it were first unloaded and made to get down on its knees and thus get through the gate. This provision was made to allow entrance to the city of any of its citizens who came in late, after the main gate had been closed for the protection of the city. No doubt it was no easy task to remove the load and force the camel to get down onto its knees. But evidently it was done, and this is a good illustration of the necessity of getting rid of a proud heart. For everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord, Proverbs 16:5. And God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. So then we see that we must give up some things, and pride is one of them. In verse 26 and 30, And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter says, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Does this mean that it will cost us something? Well, yes, in a sense, it will cost us something. It might cost us our reputation. It may involve opposition, or even persecution, or the loss of friendships, and in the end, it will even cost us our earthly life. But that is a small price to pay for the blessing that we receive in this present life. There are many things that we can rejoice in, such as the knowledge of the truth, that we have been given to see the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we have been called in the one hope of our calling, that we have been able to understand the mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations and now has been made manifest to the saints, that we have an appreciation of the times of restitution, not only what they are, but when they were due to begin. We have received a legacy of peace from our Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. We have all the precious promises of God, which we should apply to ourselves, and the many providences of God working out on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who intercedes on our behalf. We have a throne of grace to go to in prayer in every time of need. And as if this were not enough, in the world to come, life everlasting. 1 John 3:2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure. So then, in view of all this, can we not say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. That is what it's all about. We are being set apart for the service of God. In showing forth his praises now and being a part of the Christ in the kingdom to bless the world and mankind, this setting apart takes all of our consecrated life to accomplish. It requires a living sacrifice and is accomplished on a daily basis. To run in the race set before us despite the good warfare of faith, we must enter according to the requirements set before us. We must enter by way of the narrow way of sacrifice. There is only one gate into this fold of sheep, and that gate is Jesus. There is none other name given whereby a man may be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. We must recognize that Jesus' death constituted the ransom, the corresponding price for Adam, and that as all of Adam's children were condemned in him, so Adam and all his children were included in the redemption in Christ Jesus. We realize that we are included, that we have been bought with a price, even the blood of Christ, his life poured out. This way of consecration is pictured for us in the type by the consecration of the typical priesthood. Now, I don't think I'm going to have time to read this, but it's Leviticus chapter 8, verses 22 to 32. I'll read some of it. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and thus he gave the animal represented them. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. Remember what it said? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And upon the thumb of his right hand, but the wise man saying, Ecclesiastes 9, 10, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. And upon the great soul of his right foot, Romans 6, 4, so we also should walk in newness of life. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great soles of their right feet. And took the fat of the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and so on. And he took one unleavened cake, the purity of Jesus, which is our justification. And he took a cake of oil bread, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, our sanctification, and one wafer, our faith in God's promises of glorification, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them to and fro for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then they were anointed with the holy anointing oil. The oil was mingled with blood. That is to say, our consecration was accepted because we are justified by the blood of our Redeemer. We are accepted in the Beloved. So this 8th chapter of Leviticus is to do with the consecration of the priesthood. And these are just a few little comments to remind us of the ceremonies that went on back there in installing the typical priesthood, and has a lot of significance to us as we come in under the anointing of the antithetical. So we see that consecration means the presentation of our best powers. All that we are or have or hope to be is placed upon the altar, and the rate at which our sacrifice is consumed probably will depend upon our zeal. The typical Levites served until they were 50 years old, and then they retired. But the high priest continued in his office until death. And just as the typical priests continue to wave their offering until both is taken from them, so the antithetical priests keep waving their sacrifice before the Lord until the Lord takes it off their hands, until death. Baptism into Christ's death begins, and our consecration is accepted, and we are begotten of the Holy Spirit. When begotten of the Holy Spirit, we become part of the new creation, under the anointing of the head, as members of his body. Our hopes and aims and ambitions are changed, no longer earthly, but heavenly. The new creature represents our hope of life, and hence we look forward with great anticipation to the deliverance of the body of Christ. Our present relationship is a very real thing, for, as we said before, now are we the sons of God. If we are faithful to our covenant of sacrifice unto the end of our course, we will have a part in the first or chief resurrection. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of us that are baptized in Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? Our baptism, then, is our immersion into Christ's death. Does this mean that we are a part of the ransom sacrifice? By no means. Jesus' death on the cross provided the ransom, which was the corresponding price for the forfeited life of Adam. A life for a life, an exact equivalent. Jesus' perfect human life was substituted in death for the life of Adam, so that Adam would have the hope of a resurrection. The 3.5 years from Jordan to the cross were years of sacrifice, of suffering, of learning obedience under difficulty, but were not necessary for the giving of a ransom. They were necessary for the development of Jesus' new creature, that which would be raised in the resurrection. This was necessary for the further development of God's plan to put the benefits of the ransom into operation by raising up Adam and all his children out of their sinful condition, out of death. This was the baptism that Jesus was straitened to accomplish. Luke 12:50. If it was difficult for Jesus, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, then it is understandable that we may find ourselves straitened to accomplish our vows. We have an advantage, however. We can look back at the example that Jesus made for us, and we have his advice, as well as that of the apostles, to assist us in our endeavors. We also have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which was promised would be with the church during the age. Now, brethren, for a simple little illustration, and from what I've heard so far at this convention, a lot of you understand what it is to be in a smoke drift or snowy country. If you have ever been out in a field in the country after a snowstorm and tried walking in it, you will remember how difficult it was. But if you were following someone else, especially if the person were larger than yourself, how much easier it was to follow in these large footprints that are made for us. I'd like to read a little poem called Following On. Dear Lord, I count this privilege so sweet to follow in the narrow way thy feet have opened up. I'll follow on. The fortune change, or though fortune change, has changed it ever much. Though steep the path and rough, with peace and trust and courage high, I follow on. Where'er thy precious will and providence may lead, though weak the flesh, in confidence with joyful heart, I'll follow on. Knowing that thy loving hand, though stern, at times must forcefully and firmly turn my wayward course, that I may follow on, and thus by patient leading day by day, you will help me to so run this narrow way that victory may crown my following on. So when the lessons of this way are past, and in thy precious presence, Lord, at last I stand, just let me follow on. That was a poem by Brother E. Wyler. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The apostle is here reminding us that God's will for Jesus was that he should give up his human life and death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Without his baptism into death, Jesus would not have been raised from the dead. And if he was not raised, then we are yet in our sins. But we are convinced by infallible proof that Christ is raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There is an indirect allusion in Romans 6:4 to our participating in the first resurrection, but the point here being made is that we are figuratively raised to walk in newness of life. In this sense, our resurrection really begins from the time of our begettal and progresses as we grow in grace and into the likeness, that is, the character likeness of Christ. What is it that is buried with him? It will be something that we cannot take back. When our consecration is accepted by the Father, he justifies us. He counts us as perfect human beings, as though we had lived to the end of the kingdom and received perfection of human nature. In this way, we are made acceptable sacrifices, for the Lord cannot accept any sacrifice that is blemished or imperfect. And thus our justified humanity is given up, and we can never take it back. Thus we are buried by immersion into his death. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Also, I have a reference in Volume 6, page 439, paragraph 1, and 443, paragraph 2. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. To plant something suggests the planting of a seed. That seed dies, but from it there grows a plant which will be like the seed that was planted. If it was wheat, when sown, then it will grow a stalk of wheat. If it was corn that was sown, then a stalk of corn will grow. Similarly, those who are planted in the likeness of Adam's death will be raised earthly, partakers of the earthly seed. Jesus consecrated his human nature to death at Jordan, and this death baptism was completed at the cross. A new life, a new creature, was begun also at Jordan and developed over the next 3.5 years, and this was the soul that was asleep during parts of 3 days, and it was raised on the third day, a spirit being of the divine nature. Similarly, we who have been planted in the likeness of his death will be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, partakers of the heavenly seed, born of the Spirit, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death flesh, but quickened spirit. Psalm 82:7. I have said, you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes, not like Prince Adam, but like Prince Jesus. Verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This chapter is dealing with the fact that Christ's death was for sin, that our participation in his death is for sin. That is to say that these sacrifices are sin offerings. Therefore, our old man would refer to our justified human nature, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The organization of sin, personification of evil and sin. Reprint page 931, column 2, paragraph 2, and reprint 3067, column 2, paragraph 10. There is a story of how the Israelites were disobedient, and the Lord permitted them to be bitten by little copper-colored snakes, so that many of them died. The Lord instructed Moses to make a copper snake and raise it up upon a pole, so that when an Israelite looked upon it, he would live. Numbers 21:8-9. The Apostle John gives the reason for this episode in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, according to the dialogue. For him who knew no sin, he made a sin offering on our behalf, that we might become God's righteousness in him. Putting these thoughts together, we believe that the Christ, Jesus the head, and the church, his body, constitute the sin offerings and will bring about the destruction of sin, the complete eradication of everything sinful, everything associated with the fall of Adam by the end of the millennial age. I have a reference there, reprint 4999, column 2. Verses 6 and 7. For he that is dead is free. That is the meaning of the word, is rendered just or innocent. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are no longer under the jurisdiction of sin, for we live no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have the promises that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, to so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verses 9 to 11. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an account in Leviticus chapter 9 of the high priest being installed in office. Of the several offerings, there was a bullock and a ram, a peace offering. These represented the vows and obligations assumed by the high priest in order to bring about peace and harmony between Jehovah and the nation of Israel. The breast and right shoulder of the peace offerings was waved by Aaron, indicating a continual consecration. Later on, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and then came out, and Aaron raised his hands and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And then fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, and all the people bowed down and worshipped. We thus this picture, the consecration vows and obligations that are assumed by the antitypical priesthood during the gospel age, those who have made a covenant by sacrifice with the Lord. Psalm 50 and 5. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Diagloss translation says, appear the second time without a sin offering. So then, we see the development of the Christ during this age of sacrifice as offerings for sin. When complete in the first resurrection, they will appear to bless the people. In this consideration, dear brethren, we have touched on consecration and baptism. How is this manifested to others? By the symbol of water immersion. What authority do we have for using this symbol? We'd like to read John 3, verses 29 to 34. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. This is John the Baptist speaking. But the bride the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It was a joy to John to see this happen, although he himself was not going to partake of it. He must increase, that is, the Christ must increase, but I, the John class, must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So Jesus did not receive the Spirit by measure. He received it without measure. Then we have Matthew 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized with thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, and then suffer ye him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Based upon this authority, we realize why there are so many examples before us of the followers of Jesus, thus symbolizing their consecration by water baptism. The candidate is lowered into the water by the immerser, as it were, helpless, completely surrendered to the immerser. Thus is pictured the completeness of the consecration by entrusting one's all into the hands of the Lord. Being let down backwards into the water and being completely submerged under the water emphasizes that we are powerless to help ourselves and therefore rely entirely in the power of our Lord to deliver us from this death baptism. Also is shown the burial of our wills into the will of God. Then we are raised up to walk in newness of life. Let us walk. Let us run swiftly, that we may redeem the time, using whatever talents we may have, be they few or many, to the edification of our brethren, and to the honor and glory of our present Lord and Master and Bridegroom. I have a poem here called Baptismal Hymn. O well-beloved Son of God, be in our midst, we pray. Our feet are in obedience shod to tread the narrow way. Who giveth gains? Who loseth pines? Who dieth, lives to thee? Teach us this law. Incline our minds to drink thy cup with thee. As drop by drop in bitter draught thy sinless lips did lave, the uttermost of woe was clasped this sin-sick world to save. Death kissed thy feet on Jordan's shore, thy hands on Calvary, his sovereign now, our hearts adore thy glorious majesty. Baptize us, Lord, into thy death, and may we chosen be from out the world as royal priests, as sons and heirs to thee. To those of you who have recently consecrated, and desire to symbolize water baptism, We commend you in this and thus following the example set for us by our Lord. For those of you who have already symbolized, may it be a time of rededication, a renewing of vows, that together we may follow on, seeking daily to fulfill our vows, keeping the body under, applying for the cleansing of our robes, so as to be able to walk in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. Daily growing in knowledge and daily growing in grace. Putting on the truths and graces of the Holy Spirit, developing the character likeness of Christ. For so shall an abundant entrance be granted to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We would ask any who have made this decision to symbolize their immersion by being baptized in water. I should say their immersion in Christ's death by the symbol of baptism in water. Would you please come forward to take these chairs at the front of the home? Are there any others who would care to symbolize at this time? If not, you do this as we stand. You are a sister. Sister Beulah, have you accepted the grant, or do you believe, first of all, the grant and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus? And you, Sister Ethel? Sister Ethel, do you believe in the grant and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Sister Beulah? And if you accept the benefits of this grant on your behalf, our Lord is your personal Savior. Grateful, have you likewise accepted the benefits of the grant and sacrifice of Jesus as your personal Savior? Sister Beulah, have you made an undeserved consecration and dedication of your life to do the will of God? Grateful, have you likewise made an undeserved consecration to the will of God? On behalf of the brethren represented here at this occasion and the body members, wherever they may be throughout the world, we'd like to extend to you the right hand of fellowship into this symbolic body of Christ. Lord bless you. We'd like to turn the meeting over now to Sharon, please. First of all, we'd like to give you the instructions on how to get to the festival. The address is the First Christian Church at 612 Throckmorton. Now, you may have come in and get there. Well, we suggest you walk because of the parking problem. And you know where the cafeteria is? It's on Houston Street. You go down the same street, and you'll come to the Houston Street,
and you'll go one block beyond that to Throckmorton. When you get to Throckmorton, you go two blocks to the right. There's two blocks, is four blocks to the First Christian Church of 612 Throckmorton. When you get there, you walk up the stairs and you enter into the chapel. We would appreciate if you pick up a hymn book and take it with you. At the conclusion of the service there, I'll be standing at the door, and you can return the hymn book to me, and I'll bring them back here, because you'll come back those two blocks, you'll come back the one block, and you'll be on Houston Street, go directly to the cafeteria. Don't come here. So I'll take the hymn books from you. Those that find it difficult to get there and wish to remain, meet us at the cafeteria at 5 o'clock or perhaps 5 or 10 minutes late. I think that's all we have to announce. We will close this service with hymn number 302. Hymn number 302 arrives in the last verse, and Brother McNee will dismiss the service with prayer. 302.
Our loving Father, Thou who dwellest in the heavens, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to just call you, Father, coming unto thee from Jesus as Thy Son. We're happy with this opportunity to welcome some of these two sisters who have thus dedicated their lives to thee. Pray that blessing come, that they may be threatened days and filled with vows. These heads bowed before you, likewise, you can have this privilege of following faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus. Any who may be seeking after thee, that may be my blessing. May that blessing be upon you. Consider the example of 70 books. Bless us now and further continue to the service of God. We ask that you.